Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this perfect God-man. We thank you for washing away our sins. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for your presence here. Lord, I just pray right now that you would separate what is of the flesh and what is of the Spirit. And I pray only your word would remain here, Lord. I pray for any distraction right now to be lifted off of any of these dear saints here. I pray for ears to hear what you're saying to us, Lord, over these next few minutes. Okay, as I said earlier, today is Pentecost Sunday. This is a celebration of the Spirit being poured out on the church about 2,000 years ago. Pentecost took place 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And you all know the story of what happened in Acts 2. The disciples were all gathered in the upper room. Flames of fire came in, rested on their heads. They began to speak in other languages that they did not know. It says they told out the wondrous works of the Lord. And some people were blessed and cut to the heart, and some people mocked and said, "They're full of new wine." And then Peter stands up and he says, "They're not full of new wine. Let me interpret to you what's happening." What's happening is what was spoken through the prophet Joel in Joel 2. And you'll remember he said, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit," and he says it again, "and they shall prophesy." I want to talk to you today about prophecy. I want to talk to you about what it is and what it isn't. I'd like to talk to you about the usefulness of it in the church, the practicality of it in the health of the church. I'd like to talk to you about where it comes from, and give you a quick example of it at the end that just recently happened to me. So, to start off, let's identify what we're talking about here. The word prophecy, or the word prophesy as a verb in the Greek, comes from the word prophetuo. I hope I'm not butchering that. Spencer helped me with that earlier. Which then is where we get the noun prophetia, which is prophecy. And this word literally means forth and to speak. It comes from proth and femi, to speak. So a working definition that we have here is to speak forth the word of the Lord. So when an Old Testament prophet would stand up, he would prophesy the word of the Lord. He would literally speak forth what the Lord was saying to him. So in Acts 2, it says that your sons and daughters will prophesy when he pours out his spirit on all flesh. Vine's Expository Dictionary says it well. He says, through much of the Old Testament prophecy, though much of it was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily or even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the forthtelling of the will of God, whether in reference to the past, the present, or the future. So prophecy has a stigma about it, a little bit, that the end of the age, I'm going to prophesy about the coming of the Antichrist, I'm going to prophesy about doom and gloom. Reality, it's much more than that, and it's not even primarily that. Primarily, it's speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. Speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. So I would ask you this. Who of us in here knows the mind and the counsel of God? In our natural human brain, who of us can know the mind and counsel of the great and infinite maker of the universe? And we would all agree, none of us can in our natural selves know, because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But if you would flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I want to talk about is what is hidden or secret cannot be known by natural minds. What is kept hidden in the secret places cannot be known by natural minds, and it must take a supernatural revelation to know what is hidden in secret. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends or understands or grasps the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So how can we know or understand or grasp the thoughts of God? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. How can we know? Who can know their own thoughts except the spirit of that person within them? I can be talking to a brother who's bright-eyed and has a big smile on his face, and he could have murder in his heart, and I don't know it because it's hidden. It's a secret. Secrets belong to God. So if you go to Deuteronomy 29, 29, it says very clearly, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." It is God's glory to conceal. He actually gets glory from concealing a matter, and it's the glory of a king to go search that matter out. Proverbs 25, 2. God's ways are mysterious. Romans 11, 33, Paul erupts at the end of the chapter and prays to the Lord, and he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." And we get that word inscrutable from the word scrutiny, which means to search or examine or inspect. And then we get inscrutable from impossible to understand or interpret, impenetrable or mysterious. So those are the ways of God. Impossible to understand or interpret, impenetrable or mysterious. And isn't that the way the Lord works in our lives? What are you saying? Why this right now? Why this problem? Why this turmoil? What are you saying? What are you saying? And it drives us in. We find ourselves in the prayer closet more and more and more when we earnestly desire what the Lord is saying. And he loves that. And he gets glory from that. He gets glory from that. It's God's will to reveal hidden things. He doesn't keep them secret to hold them away from us forever and keep them hidden. He keeps them secret so that we'll search them out and so that he can reveal them to us in his love. So Daniel 2, starting in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Verse 22, "He reveals the deep and the hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him." He reveals the deep and the hidden things to us, and he knows what is in the darkness. And then God reveals himself in mystery. When the Lord reveals himself to us, it's most of the time not with a big letter written on a wall for us, or it doesn't come as a cell phone call with someone explaining it. It usually comes out in mystery. We get pieces of it, right? Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part. Right now we look through a glass dimly. We can't see as we will see someday. And this is how the Lord reveals himself. Numbers 12 says, "And he said, hear my words," the Lord speaking to the Israelites, "if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." So he says when he speaks to a prophet, when he speaks to us, when he reveals his will, it's often in the form of a dream or a vision. And sometimes it comes through in riddles. And we oftentimes look in the rearview mirror and see it clearly when at the time we don't understand it. We know in part, we prophesy in part. So, all the sons and daughters shall prophesy in Acts 2. All the sons and daughters will speak forth the mind and the counsel of God. All the sons and daughters will do this, he says. And why? What's the benefit of that for us, for the church? What would be the benefit of that? Is that so that we can write new scripture, receiving the mind and counsel of the Lord? No. The scripture's closed. We receive the mind and counsel of the Lord to do three things, right? It says in Corinthians, prophecy is for the encouragement, and for the building up, for the consolation of the brethren. When we prophesy to one another, we speak encouragement, we speak edification, we speak building up. So when I look at the brother in my house church, and I'm praying for him, and I see a mental vision of a vice coming together and pressing on both sides of his head, I simply can say, brother, I sense from the Lord that you're being pressed on both sides right now, which brings a scripture to mind. We are pressed, but not crushed. Now, that's a general word. Many of you would say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Anybody could say that. Of course anybody could say that. But for that brother who that morning in his prayer closet said, Lord, I feel so constricted and so pressed right now. What's going on? And then 8 hours later, he shows up at my house and I said, you're pressed but not crushed. He breaks into tears and the secret of his heart is revealed and the Lord is glorified. So 1 Corinthians 14 gives a great example of this. In the church setting, in the body life, in our day-to-day interactions, starting in verse 24. He says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an outsider, enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Because the secrets dwell in the heart. And the heart, as we know, is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so when we speak forth the mind and the counsel of God to one another on a regular basis, speaking for encouragement and consolation and building up, when someone comes into that and they see that, it results in a few things. The first thing is it results in conviction. It results in him being called to account because it's laid bare before the Lord. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth. Nothing is hidden from his sight, and he realizes that. He realizes nothing is hidden. It's out in the open. It's laid bare. And so he's convicted, and that results immediately in him, in the secrets of his heart being disclosed, and that it results in him falling on his face and worshiping God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. It's been said three times today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word of the Lord. So he has faith fill his heart because he knows God's real, because no one knew that. By natural means, no one could know that. But the secrets of his heart are revealed. He falls on his face and worships God. And how does he describe the church at that point? And surely, who? God is among you. One of the primary marks of the presence of the Lord in the church today, I believe, is that we prophesy to each other, is that we speak to one another the mind and counsel of the Lord. People recognize that. People recognize that. When you speak a word that ministers to their heart, when you speak a word that no one knows except them and the Lord, they're undone. Secrets are revealed because the secret belonged to the Lord and he gave it. He gave it away. He opened it up. So, I give you the story of Nathan. Comes to David. And he tells him the story about the lamb, right? One man had one lamb, and he took care of it. He held it like a daughter, and one man had many. And then you know the story. The stranger comes, and the rich man who had many comes and takes the one man's lamb and slaughters it and kills it. And David says, let him be put to death. And Nathan points his finger back at David and said, you're the man. How did Nathan know that? Obviously, it's from the Lord. Secrets of David's heart were revealed, which resulted in David being convicted. I am that man. I have sinned before the Lord. It resulted in him worshiping the Lord. He was free. The secret of his heart was revealed. In Acts 5, you'll remember Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Lord. They lied to the Holy Spirit, it says. In verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? while it remained unsold, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. And then it says after that, that the whole church was brought into the fear of the Lord after that. And not only just the church, but on all those who heard of these things. So non-believers. So because of that, because of Peter prophesying to Ananias and Sapphira the secret that the Spirit revealed, it resulted in the fear of the Lord and the worship of the whole church and outsiders and non-believers. It's effective. So again, the word of the Lord, Hebrews 4, is active, living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of the Lord discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, because no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So I would say this to you. Knowing and discerning the word and will of the Lord and prophesying to one another on a regular basis should be so normal to us that we can quickly discern when our brother or sister is under the weight of conviction of sin, sorrow, or lethargy, or rebellion. We should be able to know the mind and counsel of the Lord. This is not for the select few. We are now the kingdom of priests. No longer one person goes up to the mountain and hears from the Lord and brings back the word. All the sons and daughters can hear what the Lord is saying. So I give you an example of in the body. No matter how insignificant or how significant the person is, if your big toe is hurting you, the whole body knows about it. If the big toe is in pain, if the big toe is out of the whole body knows about it. We should and we can't, we are able right now to discern one another. So when we see our brother and sister, we don't have to have a major word, major rub. We can say, brother, I sense that you are blank, apathetic right now, lukewarm right now. Can I pray for you? Can I help you? And their heart is laid bare before the Lord, results in worship. So we're in Keystone this last week. Had a wonderful time up there. As I said, we met with the international brothers and sisters. We're in the van one day, driving back from the ministry time after lunch. And I turn around, and here's an Indian pastor. We'll call him Frank, since almost all Indian pastors are named Frank these days. I turn around, and I see him. This man has 2 master's degrees, 2 bachelor's degrees. He's the president of a college, and he's been preaching for 10 years or so. He's got 2 kids, sharp, leader. All the other guys said he was a head above everybody else. So I have no reason to think otherwise. And I turn around, and we're talking, and I look at him in the seat right behind me, and the Spirit says, that is Dan. And I'm not saying his real name, but Dan is a representation of a young man that I knew who was walking with the Lord and then gave himself over wholeheartedly to a homosexual lifestyle. Spirit deposited that in my heart. That's Dan. And I have no reason to think this. Not one. Not one reason to think it. So I don't say that. I don't know what to do with that. So I go back to the room that night after all is said and done. I'm praying about it, praying for revelation. And Sam comes up. And he says, This Frank, brother, I had an indication that he might be struggling with homosexuality. I said, oh my goodness, I can't believe you. I had the same thing. So we've got confirmation. So what I did is I went and banged down his door and I screamed at him and told him to repent. No, of course I didn't do that. I got on my knees before the Lord. What am I supposed to do with this? I don't know this man. He's respected, highly respected. What do I do with this? So I got on my knees that night before the Lord. Help, help. I see a vision in my mind's eye of a fish, and I see a scalpel, a knife come and cut down the belly of the fish from top to bottom, and all the guts spill out of the fish. And immediately Francis comes into my mind after that. I just said his name, Francis. Immediately comes into my mind. So pray. What does that mean? What does that look like? So the next day, we get to the pastor's training center, and the leader, Richard, there says, does anyone have a word they would like to speak? So I'm nervous, but I feel the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. This is the next step. I don't know what the end result looks like, but I know what the next step looks like. So I say, I have a word. I had a vision, fish slicing work, and the guts pour out. So I believe that the Lord is exposing what needs to be exposed. I believe he's tearing what needs to be torn. I believe what's inside is going to come outside. And three or four people raised their hands. He said, is this word for anybody? And three or four pastors raised their hands, and he didn't. Francis did not raise his hand. So I speak the word. I sit down. I'm nervous. I don't know what I'm doing. So we go to lunch. We get out there. I'm getting ready to come inside, and up walks this brother, Francis. He says, can I speak to you? He said, the word you spoke is exactly what's happening with me right now. I said, really? He said, yes, the tearing has been taking place ever since I got here, and it's continuing today. I was too scared to raise my hand, but that happened. So I don't know the next step. So I say, hey, we're getting ready to go back into class, but can we talk about this? Can I hear more of your story? He says, yes. So that night at dinner, I'm praying, don't know what I'm doing. I make a beeline for him at the table. Thundering, lightning outside, huge storm outside. I sit down and I start to just ask questions. I don't point. I don't say, this is what I saw. I begin to ask questions as a loving brother in the Lord. So tell me your story. Tell me what happened. He started to tell me a story about his ministry achievements and all he's done and his family and his wife. And I said, so what happened, what made you come to the Lord? He said, well, I had a bad experience in the church, and I walked away from the Lord for a while. My pastor was not a good man. And then after that, I came back to the Lord. I said, what does that mean? And he said, I'd rather not talk about it. But my pastor was a very bad man, and he had to leave. And so I came back to the Lord after that. And there was something there. I had the platform, I had the ability. I knew that I was able to say what I needed to say. So we talked a little bit more about a few other things. And then I said, so tell me more about your past. What happened? And he broke. And he leaned into me. We were by ourselves. We were standing up, getting ready to leave. And he says, I'm living a hypocritical life. And I said, I know that. I said, when I see you with the eyes of my spirit, I see someone is tormented. Are you tormented? And his eyes started to fill, and he said, yes. And I said, brother, are you ready to be free and confess? And he said, yes. Right as I said that, a lady hollers out from around the group. She says, look at this huge rainbow over the top of the mountain where we are. And we look outside these big, huge plate glass windows, and there's a gigantic rainbow over the top of the sky. I just so encouraged. This is the promise of the Lord. This is going to be good. So this brother comes back, and for an hour, he unloads his story of being molested from 5 years old on and then living in a homosexual lifestyle, even up to the point where we are right now. Multiple different partners in seminary, multiple different abuses by his family, by his uncles, by his friends, multiple. Confessing, unloading. I am in over my head. No idea what to do. So I take the next step. I say, brother, you're confessing to me and this is good. But we need to take this a step further. You don't know me. I'm going to Kansas and you're going to India and you never have to see me again. It's very important that we get other brothers involved. So he submitted to meeting with one of the leaders there, and we sat down and had another hour conversation with him, and he confessed and wept like a baby and shook and trembled as this brother was being delivered. And he worshiped the Lord because the secret of his heart had been revealed, because the Lord loved him enough to speak into a weak brother who has no clue what he's doing, his mind and his counsel, because the Lord wants worship for himself. The Lord wants glory for himself. The prophecy did not come so that that brother would be free. The prophecy came so that the Lord would get the glory he deserved from that brother's life. And he used a weak, stumbling brother to do it. So I would say this to you as I close. The Lord is speaking. This is nothing we have to be afraid of. The Lord is speaking, and we all have the ability to hear the voice of the Lord. We all have the ability to speak encouragement and edification and building up into the lives of our brothers and sisters. I encourage you to ponder that on this Pentecost Sunday. Praise the Lord. Thank you for letting me speak to you. I'm going to pray, and then Tyler's going to play us through a song at the end here. Lord, we give you praise for your goodness. Father, we give you praise that you are alive, you're living and active, Lord. We thank you for how you heal us. We thank you, Father, for how you use us. I just pray in Jesus' name for a revelation of your will for these dear brothers and sisters here. I pray that you would reveal your will to them, Lord. Reveal your heart to them in a greater way. Bless your name today, Lord. Amen and amen. Okay.